Good morning. Hopefully by now you know that there are some changes coming to the Mass on November 26th and 27th in a couple short weeks. We talked 3 weeks ago about our need to prepare for Mass, and you'll notice in the Gospel today how the virgins who prepared were welcomed into the wedding feast, which is a symbol of heaven. And those who did not prepare ahead of time were not welcomed in. In fact, they were denied entry because they were not ready when it began. Brothers and sisters, you must come to Mass early. I am tired, and I have lost patience with people streaming in over and over and over 20 minutes into Mass. It's disrespectful to the people sitting next to you. It's disrespectful to me, to Ruth today, who prepared a wonderful personal witness to you of her experience of stewardship, to the musicians who spend hours preparing to lead you in worship. Come on time. Also, we talked about the need to read the scriptures ahead of time, how that can bring more fruit from the homily and from the proclamation of the scriptures. We talked about needing to dress our best. And that includes no printed shirts and no jeans, but dressing up to make this something special. We also talked about fasting, the need to prepare our bodies to really hunger for the Lord. 2 weeks ago, we talked about five responses that are changing. That when the priest says, "The Lord be with you," you will say,
"And the Spirit is with you."
And with your spirit. Last week, we talked about the penitential rite and the Gloria. And we talked specifically not just about how it's ancient and how it's neat that we're doing the same thing that the church did, 2,000 years ago, but that it also has a modern application. And this is also very true of the creed, which we're going to talk about today. That not only are we professing the same faith that they did 2,000 years ago, but brothers and sisters, that also it has something to say about our lives today. And I'd ask you to take out those cards in your pew once again. Share with your neighbor. And if you'd open it up to the inside cover, about halfway down on the right side, it says, Nicene Creed. Nicene Creed. Nicene refers to the town of Nicaea, where this creed was developed. More about that in a minute. But let's first recite this creed together so that we'll notice some of the changes. Together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Good job, guys. You sounded beautiful. As I said, this creed was first developed, formally at least, In the year 325 at the Council of Nicaea, it gathered together a lot of the things that were being debated and asked about who Jesus was and what it meant to be a Christian. And they formally put that together in the year 325. They added a little bit more about the Holy Spirit in 381. And then there was one more little word that was added in 451 because of a dispute with the Eastern churches. Most of this was in response to challenges to the faith. And indeed, today we still experience challenges to the faith. They may not be the same ones that occurred then, but as you'll see, there are things in this creed that do speak to the challenges that we're still experiencing today. One of them, you'll notice, is the first word, "I believe," instead of "we believe." You know, when I first saw that, I thought, well, that's kind of a bad thing. Like, why wouldn't we want to say "we," like a group, that we do it together, right? That we sound like we're saying it together. But there's a disadvantage in saying that that way too. Often when we say "we believe," we're talking about ourselves corporately, but not personally. And it is personally that you are saved. Jesus certainly died for all, but he also died for you. And what he's asking of you is the adoption of the faith on your part in a personal way. Now, this word "personal" sometimes gets also distorted. Personal doesn't mean what you decide or what your opinion is. This creed is something you adopt. It's something outside yourself. It is an eternal and objective truth that you say, "I want that to be my truth too." And this means not picking and choosing what parts of the faith we want. It means that when we disagree with the faith, it doesn't mean we don't go start another church. What does it say? One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Church with a capital C. You'll also know this funny word in the middle that says consubstantial. How many of you looked at that ahead of time and wondered, how do I pronounce that? I know I did. It means that Jesus is from the same substance, that root word of substance, that he comes from the same stuff as the Father, and that is divinity. One of the heresies that was being combated at this time, and the reason that this creed was initially put together, was to combat Arianism. It was huge in the church. There was a time when most of the bishops in the Catholic Church were actually heretics. They believed in Arianism, which said that Jesus was only a man. He was not divine. A beautiful testimony, guys, to how God still preserves his church. Even when we mess it up, he still preserves his church. Another change you'll notice is how we used to say seen and unseen, that God is seen and unseen. But now we say visible and invisible. And it's the difference, I think, between more of a subjective and an objective language. Here's an example. I'm looking at all of you beautiful people sitting out there in the pew, and I don't see your legs. I can see your heads and your arms and your torso, but I don't see your legs. Does that mean they're invisible? No, they're just unseen. Okay? And what we want to get at here is not just that God is unseen, but there is also an invisible reality. Because we live in a time that says, if you can't give me empirical evidence, if you can't give me solid proof, then it's not true. Well, that's not what Christians believe. That there is an invisible reality. Angels, our souls. And in fact, we as Christians believe that this invisible reality, in a sense, has a precedence over the physical or the visible reality. When you die, what's going to happen to your body? It's going to rot in the ground. But your soul, the invisible part of you, that lives on eternally. So which is more important to take care of? Now, I'm not saying that gives you permission to not take care of your bodies, despite the poor example I've given you. There is certainly an interaction between the body and the soul. They are a pair. They go together. God made us incarnate. But the soul is what needs to be taken care of most because it lives on eternally. This means, guys, the spiritual comes before the physical. That work does not come before church. That your convenience does not come before the quality of worship you give God on Sunday. Another change you'll see is that we used to say that Jesus was born, but now we say that he is incarnate. And there's a little bit of a difference here. Born emphasizes the time when he came out of the womb, but incarnate emphasizes his conception. And this also comes with a greater understanding of biology as time has gone on. This speaks, in our modern times, guys, to the importance of life. From the moment of conception until natural death. And it also speaks to the true humanity of Jesus. And I pointed this out last week when we talked about the Gloria. The guys, he became one of you. He really did take on humanity. In all its suffering, in all its deprivation, in all its weakness, he felt what it was like to be tempted. He felt what it was like to be hurt and injured, to be mocked and ridiculed. He knows your condition. This is a deeply personal thing for Jesus. Lastly, you'll notice in the last paragraph the word "I confess" instead of "I believe." And as Catholics, probably the first thing when you hear the word "confess" that you think of is that box over there, right? We think about confession. But the word itself means proclaiming something, especially the truth. So, guys, when you go to confession, the word itself, going to confession, means that you are proclaiming the truth about yourself. And it is also applicable to our faith. In fact, there's a saint. His name is Saint Edward the Confessor. And it wasn't because he was a great confessor or because he was somebody who had to go to confession a lot. There were saints like that, though. Be encouraged. But because he confessed his faith, he proclaimed his faith outward. If you want to be a Christian, that means living out your faith boldly and not being ashamed of your church's stance on issues that affect us in our modern time. Brothers, it means when you're at work, standing around with the guys, somebody makes an impure joke. But number one, you don't participate. And number two, that you stick up for the truth by telling them that that is not good. Sisters, it means when somebody's gossiping about one of the girls, that you not only not participated in it, but that you stick up for the truth. Which means none of us can judge, and none of us should demean another. What does it mean to believe? What does belief mean to you? Is it your personal opinion? Is it just convincing yourself of something so that you can feel right in your relationship with God? Or is belief ascribing to something that exists outside of you as an eternal truth. Something that says, I see that thing out there, I see that God out there, and I want to believe in Him. I see that church out there proclaiming who Jesus Christ is, and I want to be one of their followers. 100%. And are you living a truly spiritual reality, putting the matters of the soul in preeminence to the matters of the body? And do you daily confess your faith so that many more people might know the good news of Jesus Christ, that He has taken on our humanity, that He has felt our infirmities, and that He has also rescued us from them? Do you proclaim to them the good news, as the end of our creed says here, that I look forward to the resurrection of the body, that I have something to look forward to? Will you share this message, a message that is deeply personal, deeply spiritual, and often invisible?